preached? What is the purpose of Christmas? What did God have in mind? Does God do anything haphazardly or incidentally or accidentally? No. Everything God does, He does it distinctively and with a particular specific purpose in mind. God's purpose was revealed in the announcement that the angel gave to the shepherds in those fields, in that field many 2,000 years ago. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, as we read just a few moments ago, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And last Sunday, we discovered that the first purpose was in that first statement of the angel, where it said that do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. The first purpose of Christmas was celebrating the good news of Jesus Christ. And we discovered last Sunday that that meant that the good news is that God loves us, God is with us, and God is for us. That is good news, and that is worth celebrating. We discover today that the second purpose of Christmas is in the phrase of the angel again to those shepherds many years ago, where he said, "For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The second purpose of Christmas is salvation. The announcement, the coming of a Savior for you personally, Christ the Lord. Jesus affirmed His very purpose in His own words during His earthly ministry, where He says in John 3:17, and we've skipped through all those verses, Todd, if you'll jump down to John 3:17, we did not reread the text. Jesus said, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." Jesus said, the purpose of Christmas in me is to be a Savior for the world. Surveys have determined that 90% of society prays on a regular basis. 90% of society prays on a regular basis. What that means is that people recognize that they have a need for someone or something beyond themselves to help them to deal with stuff that they can't fix on their own. There are three dimensions of God's salvation in this text this morning. Three dimensions. Notice with me as you see in your sermon notes. First of all, Jesus came to save you from something. And that something is sin. Jesus came to save us from something, sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What that verse means is that we all are in need of a Savior. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Our sins separate us from God, either in a relationship, which is true of everybody to begin with. We are separated from God in relationship because of the condition of our sin. And even after a person comes to Christ, sin can affect our fellowship with God. We remain in relationship, but it can alter the nature of our fellowship with God. Even as a Christian, have there been times when you've prayed and you felt like your prayers did not rise above the ceiling? The Bible says it's possible that sins can inhibit your prayers. Sin can affect your fellowship with God, and Jesus came to be our Savior. But the Bible says if we claim that we have no sin in 1 John 1:8, if we claim that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. What is sin? What does it mean to sin? What does the word sin mean? Well, there are all ways and all kinds of sin. There are sins of the tongue, sins of unforgiveness, sins of disobedience, sins of rebellion, sins of anger, sins of unbelief, sins of ingratitude, sins of impurity, sins of greed, sins of pride, sins of idolatry, and sins of the spirit. Sin is a heart condition, a spiritual rebellion, rooted in our nature as sinners. Sin is action or inaction. Sin is thoughts, words, deeds, attitudes, motivations, conscious and unconscious. It says it's expressed in this way, either verbally or in spirit. I don't need you, God. I want to run my own life, God. I want to be my own God. I think I know what's best for me more than God. Every time you do what you want to do instead of what God tells you to do, you are acting as your own God. And that is cosmic spiritual rebellion against the sovereign ruler of the universe. That is sin. You see, we don't become sinners by sinning. Adam and Eve did that. They were sinless. And when they chose to sin against the clear command of God in the garden, they who were sinless became sinners. And then every child born of Adam after that time, we took on the Adamic nature, his fallen sinful nature, and we are born as sinners. Sin is not only what we do, sin expresses who we are. I don't become a sinner by sinning. I sin because I am a sinner. It is my nature. You see, it's not only what I've done that's offensive to God, it's who I am that's offensive to God. Because what I do is rooted in who I am as a sinner. My nature is against God. There are five biblical terms, words used to describe our condition as sinners. Five specific biblical terms used to describe the aspects, the facets of our expressions of sinfulness. You'll notice these. I trust you'll have a place to fill them out. I didn't create a fill in the blank for you. First of all, sin is lawlessness, the scripture says. Sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3:4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It means acting as if there is no law. It means acting as if the laws do not apply to you. It means I am above the law. Acting in cosmic treason against the law. You see, we not only violate the law, it's an affront to the lawgiver. Because the law standard of God is only expression of the holy nature of God. And when we break the law of God, we are expressing our attitude towards the God whose law it is. You see, when we act in disobedience and rebellion and in sin and live in lawlessness as if the law does not apply to me, we are choosing sides of the enemies of God by acting and on our own behalf. And who are the enemies of God? We are. It's ourselves. Anytime we say, Lord, I want my will and not your will, I'm setting myself up as God above God. The Bible says sin is lawlessness. Number two, sin is iniquity. Jeremiah 31:30. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Iniquity has to do with not just the deed, but also the desire. Not just what the hand does, but what the heart conceives. It's talking about the inner motivations of the heart. It's not only what we say. When someone says something inappropriate and they go, oh, I don't know where that came from. We know where it came from. It came out of your heart. The Bible says out of the heart proceeds deceits and evil and murder and slander. It's the heart. You see, we don't just have a hand problem. We have a heart problem. We don't need therapy for our hands. We need salvation for our hearts. It's an internal work. It's the work of God. Iniquity. It's motivation. You see, I don't believe there are even camps today of believers that suggest that we can come to a place of living sinless lives. I think there's a place when we can, by the grace of God, He provides the power, which I'll touch on, to overcome conscious sins. But there's so much of what we do instinctively that's unconscious sins, or we can do right, we can attempt to do righteous things with unrighteous motivations. And then that makes it corrupt, at least before God. That doesn't mean that the thing we do may not bear fruit. God can bless the deed beyond the fruit, and yet He can still hold you accountable for having a wrong motivation for doing it. You understand what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. If a preacher comes up in this pulpit, and I stand here on Sunday morning, and I preach you the truth of God, and yet if my motivation is self-centered to get credit, to get praise of men, and I have skewed motivation, God holds me accountable for that before Him as having a sinful heart. But the truth, He can still bless to the soul who believes in Jesus Christ as a result of that. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is iniquity. Number three, sin is missing the mark. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all missed the mark. We've all messed up because we're all mess ups. The term there is as if the glory of God is the bullseye, and God gives every person that's ever been born and ever lived a shot at that bullseye, and every arrow that we fire misses the mark. Our very best efforts miss the standard of God. Listen to me. I don't measure up to my own imperfect standards. How can I measure up to God's perfect standards? Do you live up to your own expectations? Do you? Do you live up to your mates? Don't answer it out loud. Imagine God's holy standard. None of us. No, not one. What is God's standard? It's Himself. Absolute holy perfection. God requires. He can't alter His standard. He would be altering His own nature. God requires in relationship with Him a holy standard, because He can't have fellowship with darkness. The only way we can is because 2,000 years ago and plus, on Christmas, whatever night that was, God provided a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is iniquity. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is trespass. Sin is trespass. Ephesians 2:1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now let me speak to the trespasses. It means stepping into the place of God's authority in your life. Have you ever seen a sign that says "no trespassing"? It means if you don't own that territory, you don't belong there, you have no place there, don't set a toe there, it doesn't belong to you. When we trespass into God's place, we are usurping His place and making it our own. We are making ourselves our own authority over and against God. But notice it says, we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. I thought of this illustration. It means spiritually, before a person becomes a believer, they are dead spiritually before God. Who brings them life? Who initiates that spark of faith? Who moves on that dead heart? Something that's dead can't activate itself. It can't resuscitate itself because they're dead. Can you imagine having a dead body up here this morning and having some of those, I don't know what you call them, those paddles that shock people? I'll never forget Brother Gilbert and I were in a hospital one day, Methodist hospital. And only Gilbert knows all the back doors. I mean, he knows all the back doors. And I was with him, and I don't know where we parked, back by the dumpsters. I don't know where it was. And we walked through these back hallways, and we walked right through the emergency, and they've got these rooms, and some of the windows were open, and we were going through there to get to the front door, I think. And they were working on somebody in there. I mean, swirl of doctors, and man, you could tell they were shocking. Boom, as we walked by. Boom! You imagine if we had a dead body up here this morning and had some one of those machines hooked up and those paddles, you know, they squirt that juice on there and you've seen it enough. Clear! The only person up here is a dead body. Needs resuscitating. Heart just stopped. Needs a shock. They're dead. Now, can that dead person go, oh, there's the paddles. Boom! No, they can't do it. They're dead. They can't resuscitate themselves. We're dead in trespasses and sin. But God in His mercy brought His Spirit and brought conviction to our heart and awareness to our soul and faith to our lives. And we reached out in response to His grace to bring the Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves because we were dead in trespasses and in sin. The Bible says sin is trespass. Number five, the word sin is unbelief. 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. God, when we say sin is unbelief, why is unbelief sin? Because it is a person's statement that God is not worth trusting. That God is unworthy of trust. It's an affront to the character of the Holy God for us to express unbelief in Him. And when a person rejects Christ and rejects God and expresses unbelief, that unbelief is sin because it is a statement against Holy God, His very nature. You say, well, you've told us what sin is, but where did it come from? I'm glad you asked. Ezekiel 28:14 says, you were the anointed cherub. This is speaking of Lucifer. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Sin entered creation the moment unrighteousness entered the being of Lucifer and became Satan. But what is unrighteousness? I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 14:12-15 says what happened in his heart. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said, here it is. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. What is sin? It's the big I in the middle of the word. It's you instead of God. I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mountain of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Five times, Lucifer says, I will make myself above God. And God said, no more. And He kicked him out of heaven. Along with many of the angels that followed him. And he became Satan, and those fallen angels became demons. And we are in spiritual warfare from that moment till now, until the day when God says enough is enough, and He sends them into the pit. And God sums up human history and takes us into heaven's glory, and the fulfillment of our Savior is done in our lives. Sin is a personal problem. It is with me. How about you? You see, our greatest enemy is the person we look at in the mirror every morning. It's that sinner that you stare at eyeball to eyeball. It's that corruption in your own soul. Don't you hate the fact that you love the stuff you ought to hate? Don't you despise the fact that you can't seem to love the stuff that you should love the way you ought to love it? But somehow, some way, it's real easy to love the stuff you should hate. You know why that is? You're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's why Jesus came. We're saved from three things. You'll notice this is all under point one. I know I'm watching the clock. All under point one. We are saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. That's ultimate deliverance from the consequences of our sin. It was paid for. All sins are paid for. But for the Christian, Jesus paid for mine. No sins go unpunished. Either Christ takes them on behalf of those who believe, or others who reject Him suffer the penalty of their own sins. Now let me say, there are consequences of sins yet in this life. But if through forgiveness and grace, then God takes those consequences even in this life. And what Satan meant for evil, God can mean for good. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. And that's today, folks. Because Jesus Christ came. And if you trusted Him as Savior and Lord, the Bible says you have the resurrected power of God in you. You can die to sin and live to Christ. You don't have to sin because Jesus is in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. We're saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and here we go. We will be saved from the presence of sin. Man, I don't know about you. I'm sure looking forward to getting rid of my old man, my old corrupt self, my old corrupt nature that dogs me day and night and even in my sleep. And in the waking hours when you lay in bed in the twilight of the night, that old sinful man is out poking you, stirring you, agitating you, bugging you, that old man, all day long. I mean, your very purest moments and holiest experiences can be corrupted the next second by that old man sin in you. Oh, you can step out of a prayer meeting and say, praise God, how your presence was here tonight. And the next moment, a lustful thought can hit your heart. The next moment, an angry attitude towards someone can strike your spirit. The next moment, a word can come to the edge of your lips that you shouldn't speak. Why is that? Because you still have a sinful nature. We count it crucified experientially every day. But let me tell you, there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day. The struggle is over. The battle is done. No more warfare of the soul. Absolute peace. Freed from the presence of sin. I don't know how about you, but I'm glad God brought us a Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to move on. Jesus came to save us for something. I'm just going to run through these quickly. Jesus came to save us for something, a purpose. Ephesians 1:4 from the Message says, long before He laid down earth's foundation, He had us in mind and had settled on us as the focus of His love. What is the purpose of God in our salvation? To love you. God's purpose is to love you and for you to live in His love and to enjoy His love and to experience His love and to celebrate His love. And then 2 Corinthians 5:15 from the New Living Bible. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and raised them up. You see, God saved us for a purpose, to be loved by God, to live for Christ. Did you see that? Instead, they will live for Christ. And then notice Romans 6:13, the Living Bible. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin, That's a willful choice. That's the conscious level. That's the decisions we make. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead. You were dead. You're no longer dead. You were dead, but now you have new life. God came along and paddled your heart with the blood of Christ. Bam! And brought you to life. Woo! But you have a new life, so use your whole body. That's a decision. That's a willful choice. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. What do we say for? To be loved by God, to live for Christ, to give ourselves completely to God, to use our whole body to do what is right for the glory of God. No Christian should ever wonder, what am I doing here? You're to do everything that you know how to do that's right for the glory of God. Do the very next best right thing you can think about and do it for the glory of God. And he'll connect that right to the next right thing, and that right thing to the next right thing, and that right thing to the next right thing. And you will be in a position to know what God wants you to do because you're living for his glory. Oh, I need to move on. Jesus came to save us for something, a purpose. Jesus came to save us by something, his grace. What is the difference between Christianity and all other religions? It's real simple. All other religions are spelt by this word, do. Stuff you got to do to get to God, to have a relationship with God. It's stuff you've got to do. Christianity is spelt done. It's spelt done. When Jesus died for you on the cross, you know what he said? It was one word. But it's translated in several words. It is finished. But notice, he did not say, I am finished. He was just getting started. He said, it is finished. What is the it? Our salvation was finished. When he died on the cross, it is finished. It's the payment for your salvation. The phrase it is finished is actually a single word in the Hebrew that Jesus cried out. And it's the same word that's stamped on bills in the ancient world and on prison sentences that had been completed. On bills that were paid for and prison sentences that were completed, they stamped that same word, tetelestai. It is finished. Paid in full. Paid in full. We will never have to face the consequences of our sins eternally because he stamped it over your name when you said yes to Jesus Christ. Paid in full. Your sins are covered. Wow. Years ago, a guy asked a minister, what must I do to get to heaven? The minister said, you're too late. It's already been done. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He's already done it. It says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. What is the purpose of Christmas? Celebration because of the good news. Salvation because for unto you this day is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. My Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being reminded of the purpose of Christmas. I pray, Holy God, that you just quicken within all of our spirits the reality of how much we still live in the need of a Savior. Because, Lord, salvation is an unfolding reality. I was saved. I am being saved. I will be saved. It is an unfolding reality. It was done, completed. My sins were paid for. when I trusted Jesus at age 9 in Plano, Texas, on the back porch of that little house when my dad prayed with me. But the unfolding aspect of that salvation is lived out every day. Thank you, God, for sending a Savior for me. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this service this morning that's never trusted, never received the gift of Jesus Christ, never confessed their sins, never admitted their need for a Savior, I pray, God, that today, right now, would be their time of salvation. And Father, for us as your children, as we continue to battle the old sinful man of self, God, help us to always run to our Savior, Jesus Christ, surrendering ourselves anew, yielding ourselves afresh. The Bible says if we would confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the unfolding application of the salvation that was provided for in Jesus Christ. Lord, this invitation is yours. You know the needs of our lives, the response we need to make, either publicly or personally. I pray that we would allow you to be the absolute Savior of all of our lives and also be our Lord in every way, to let you be the boss, the CEO of our hearts. God, thank you for the salvation provided in Christ. This invitation is yours, God. If someone feels led to use this altar in a time of prayer because of the struggles of their lives or families or demons of their own soul, just the warfare of that old sinful self, Lord, maybe they need to come and say, Lord, I need to reclaim the salvation that's been provided in Christ, the power that's already available for me. I pray in Jesus' name that you would lead them, God. If there's someone that needs to trust Jesus, may they come and take one of the ministers by the hand and say, I need to receive this Christ. Someone looking for a church to fellowship with, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And Lord, you're leading them today. May they come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.